First John chapter 4, verse 7, and we conclude our study in First John today. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. First John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. A true Christian will have a heart for God and anything else that is God-like. How do you know if you've been born of God? Answer, here in verse 7, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And that's not to say that our love will be as perfect and as consistent as God's, because it won't be. But we'll want to be like him, and we will be like him, at least to some degree. Verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God talks an awful lot about love in 1 John. So it's important to define it the way God does. And here he says that God is love. And that means that real love is like God. Real love is kind, unselfish, patient, holy, and righteous, just like God. True love only exists within the boundaries of God's character. It's not loving to break the commandments in order to make someone feel good, because real love doesn't exist outside the boundaries of God's character or his word or his law. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Those who say that God doesn't love them because something bad happened in their life, or because he doesn't give them something that they prayed for. People who say that God doesn't love me because of those things fail to appreciate how much love it took for God the Father to allow his eternal Son to die for us. Forget about that. So they must forget about it. But we should never question God's love for us. I don't care what he gives us or he doesn't give us. His love was manifest in the fact that he sent his Son. You think about the cross and Jesus on it, and it will remind you just how much God loves you. And if he never does anything else for us, he doesn't have to prove his love any more than that. 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Stop there. God was not responding to our love for him when he allowed his Son to be crucified for our sins. God did not say, the people love me so much, I just have to love them back. They've been so good to me, I just have to repay their kindness. No, that's not the way it was. Jesus died for us. He loved us, even though our sin was offensive to him. See, God tells us to love our enemies because he loves his enemies. Look at 10 again. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big theological word, and it simply means that the death of Christ satisfied the demands of the broken law of God. Jesus' blood, his death, was the payment, the punishment for our sins. His death satisfied the holy justice of God. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Think about it. Since God, who is holy, so graciously loved us, who are unholy, we sure should love our fellow man. God loves us, even though we don't deserve it, so we should love others, even if they don't deserve it. What does deserving have to do with anything? Deserving has nothing to do with it. Good thing for us. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one can see God with physical eyes today, at least not in all of his glory. However, when Christians love, they manifest the presence of God through their actions. People see God in Christians to the degree that those Christians allow God to love through them. In other words, as we live like Jesus, people catch a glimpse of Jesus in us, and then they will either be drawn to him or repelled from him, depending on their attitude. 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Holy Spirit in Christians is their connection to God. He is the connection which causes us to want to know God better. The Holy Spirit gives us a hunger for God and a hunger for the Word of God. How do you know if the Spirit of God is in you? That's how you know. You have a hunger for God. You got a hunger for the Word of God. 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. We have seen and testified to this. When John and the other apostles are the people in view here. They lived with Jesus for over 3 years. They observed Jesus during good times and bad. They heard him teach. They saw him love the unlovable. They saw him do more miracles than could be counted. They saw him dying for our sins. And they saw him after he was raised from the dead. No wonder that entire group of apostles was willing to die for the truth that Jesus is the only Savior. 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. If somebody doesn't believe that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is Savior, then they do not belong to God. You cannot reject those basic facts about Christ and still be right with God. 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. The Bible says that God is love. We saw that earlier. It is God's nature to love. It is God's nature to act in love. It is his nature, which is why he loves even the unlovable. God does not love us because we are irresistible. He loves us because that's what he does. 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. The closer we draw to Christ, the more like Christ we become, and the more perfect our love becomes. And as a result, we will not be ashamed on judgment day, because we will understand how much he loves us and how much we love him. And when you got that connection with Almighty God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, that's going to result in confidence on the Day of Judgment, not fear. And if you love Jesus, and the more you love Him, the more you understand His love for you, that's going to generate confidence, not fear. Which is why verse 18 says what it says here. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When we understand that God loves us with a perfect love because we belong to His Son, Jesus Christ, there is no reason to fear Judgment Day or have an unhealthy fear of God today. His perfect love for us in Christ should drive out all fear. You know, the Bible says that we Christians are accepted in the Beloved. Not in ourselves, but in the Beloved. Which means that the Father loves us as much as He loves His Son. If you can believe that. If you can't believe it, it doesn't matter. It's still true. Because it is what God says. We are accepted in the Beloved. He loves us in His Son. That's why perfect love casts out fear. The perfect love that God has for us is the same love that He has for His Son, Jesus Christ. There is no reason to fear if you are a Christian. 19. We love Him because He first loved us. One way God loves us is by giving us a free will. He doesn't force us to do right. He loves us too much to force us to do right. He doesn't force us to love Him back. Now, He loves us unconditionally. And then He allows us to choose to love Him back or not. And real Christians do. You see, real Christians think about all that God has done for them in Christ. And they want to please Him in return. In other words, a Christian's love for God is the grateful response of what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. The big test concerning our love for God isn't just how often we go to church. That's important. But the big test concerning our love for God is how much we love the people around us. How we treat people who are created in God's image reveals how much we love God. At least that's how the Lord measures it. Chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot, that would be the Father, loves Him who is begotten of Him, that would be Christians. And by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. Every time we obey God, it is a love gift from us to Him. Obeying God is like sending Him a card that conveys how we really feel about Him. 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. Obedience to God is not like carrying a heavy weight on your back if you're a Christian. To a Christian, obedience is not a pain. It is an honor. It's not something that we have to do. It is something that we get to do. 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, a true Christian does not live in constant, continual spiritual defeat. Christians overcome the world. Yes, Christians still sin, but they don't like it. And they repent and they confess and they get back on track. A Christian can fall into the spiritual mud of sin, but they will not lay in it and wallow around like a hog enjoying the filth. They will want to get out of it just as fast as they possibly can and go take a spiritual shower. 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, it says that Jesus came by water and blood. In other words, Jesus was confirmed to be the Son of God, both by water and blood. He was confirmed by water at his baptism, when the Father spoke out loud from heaven in front of the crowd and proclaimed that Jesus was his Son. He was confirmed to be the Son of God when he died on the cross to pay for our sins, and then was raised by the Father 3 days later to prove that he did pay for our sins. So he was confirmed by water and blood, by baptism, and by his death. We continue in verse 7. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. The Bible says that there must be two or three witnesses for any matter to be upheld legally. And God holds himself to that standard. Scripture clearly teaches, for any matter to be settled legally, there must be two or three witnesses. That's why you never want to believe anyone who pulls a scripture out of context and builds an entire doctrine on it. Because if something is true, if there's a true teaching in God's word, he's going to teach it in at least two or three places. More than that. But he holds himself to that standard. And so, the Bible says that there must be two or three witnesses for any matter to be upheld legally. The water and the blood testify to who Jesus is. Who's the third witness? The Holy Spirit. Verse 7 and 8. When Jesus was baptized, John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit land on Jesus in the form of a dove. Remember, the Father had told John in advance that the Holy Spirit would land on his Son when he was baptized, and that's how John would know who the Messiah, the Son of God, was. Well, the Holy Spirit was testifying to the fact that Jesus is God and Jesus is Savior, and there you have your three witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Testimony from God. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. In court, a man's testimony is received, and it influences the jury's verdict. Now, if man's testimony has influence, and it does, even though man sometimes makes mistakes, how much more should we believe what God says in his word and what he says specifically here about his Son? 10. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. The Bible is the word of God. Better believe the testimony that God has given. The Bible is the word of God. God refers to the Bible as his word many, many times. And he has also said that he exalts his word above his name. That's how important Scripture is to God. He exalts his word above his name. That's why it is a very serious thing to not believe what he says in Scripture. If you don't believe the simple, straightforward truths of God's word, then God says, you don't believe me. And if you don't believe someone, then you're either calling them a liar or you're saying that they don't know what they're talking about. And I can't imagine saying either of those things about God. 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. God's testimony, His word to us is this: if you receive my Son Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then I will give you eternal life. People either believe that or they do not. But there is no plan B, which he drives home in the very next verse. 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. No in between. That's just the way it is. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. Now, that might not sit well with some people, but it doesn't matter. There is no salvation without Jesus Christ. A person's sincerity, a person's good deeds, a person's charitable acts will not influence God into letting them into heaven if they have not received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God will not save a sincere Hindu, a sincere Muslim, a sincere atheist, a sincere anything, simply because they are sincere. And yet people say, well, you can believe anything. It doesn't matter, as long as you're sincere. Did you ever hear that one? You can believe anything about heaven, hell, God, as long as you're sincere. That's the important thing. I can't tell you how stupid that is. I cannot tell you. I don't have the words to declare how foolish that is. You know, people don't talk that way about anything, except the most important thing, which is their immortal soul. People just don't talk that way. No one says, well, it doesn't matter what you put in a cake. You can put flour in the cake. You can put cement. It just doesn't matter. As long as you're sincere, it's going to turn out just fine. It doesn't matter which direction you drive from Wausau, you're going to end up in Milwaukee, as long as you're sincere about it. What? It's ridiculous. And yet, people talk that way about life after death, in spite of how clearly God has made the truth concerning that issue. One must believe God's testimony about His Son, who died for our sins. One must repent. One must ask Christ to be their Lord, and then they will receive eternal life. Those who reject Christ do not have eternal life. That is what it boils down to. 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. God does not want us to leave this life wondering if our next stop is going to be heaven or hell. And I've had people tell me, well, you can't know for sure if you're saved or not. Well, God says you can. So you will excuse me if I choose to believe Him? God is described, especially in 1 John, what a saved person looks like. And so we can measure ourselves by what God has said and know whether we're saved or not. And if we don't line up with God's description of a Christian, then we can correct that problem. If we line up with God's description of a Christian, then we can have joy and peace knowing that we are right with Him. 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If we pray for something that is according to God's will, He promises to hear us. And someone says, well, I don't like the catch. Someone says, I knew there would be a catch. If we ask according to His will, He hears us. That's the catch. I would not call that a catch. I would call that a blessing. And I say that because God's will is always the best thing for His children. If He gave us everything we asked for, we would really be in trouble. 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. Now, first of all, a couple of things. First of all, notice, please, that God doesn't say that you can't pray for someone, no matter who they are or what sin they're committing. He's not forbidding you to pray for anyone. The implication is that in some cases, it just won't do any good. Because you see, there comes a point when a person steps over the line with God and judgment is inevitable. Example, in the prophet Jeremiah's day, the people kept sinning without repentance. They got worse and worse, and they persecuted Jeremiah, who was pleading with them to repent before it was too late. Well, you know, they scoffed at the word of God. They refused to repent. So God said, Jeremiah, don't bother praying for these people anymore. God said, I'll tell you what, even if Moses would pray for these people, I wouldn't spare them. It's too late. And then Jeremiah wrote, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It's too late. It's like my older brother used to tell me when he was teaching me how to shoot pool when I was 9 years old. He used to tell me this when he was about to run the table. He used to say, it's all over but the shouting. Or sometimes he'd say, you just sold the farm. And that was his way of saying, you just took your last shot. Game over, and he was usually right. And that's the way it is for some who have pushed God too far. You keep sinning without repentance, and eventually God says, you just sold the farm. Tonight your soul is required of you. 18. We know that whatever or whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The thoughts, the ways, the methods of people who are not saved are under the sway of the devil. Satan pulls their strings and gets them to act the way he wants them to act, and they may not know it, and if you tell them, they may not believe it. They may not believe it. They may not believe that they're influenced by a demon, but they are. 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. An idol is anyone or anything that is more important to us than God. And people can deny that anything is more important to them than God. But if they think about it more than they think about God, or they talk about it more than they talk about God, what does that say? It's not what we say that matters. It's what we do. It's how we behave.